Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word, to know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but that your word stands forever. Would you send your spirit to us that he might open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word? Would the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer? And would we all desire to hear what the Spirit has to say to us? And may our attitude towards your word be, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in the Gospel of John to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 19 and read through verse 25. John 5, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 25. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. I want to particularly think together this evening about that statement of our Lord, that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And I'd like to do that using the confessional reference that we read to think about that all-important question in the Catechism. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? I thought about titling our sermon tonight, "Why Must We Die?" But then I was afraid nobody would come back tonight to hear it. Death is not a subject that we like talking about. And so I went with "to die is gain," which is a little happier way of putting it according to the scriptures. The Catechism is asking a very difficult question for us to grapple with. Why must we die? We don't like to think about death. I think all of us think about it as little as we have to. When we think about it only because circumstances of life make us think about it. But for the most part, we don't want to think about it as much as possible. And then there's frankly times in life, in the life of God's people, where you can't do anything but think about it. I wrote this sermon in light of a death in our congregation just a few weeks ago in Torrance. It's a mercy to me that the Lord has only taken 3 of our number since I've been the minister there. In one sense, it's a mercy that it's been so few. In another sense, it's always a serious business to lose a member of the household of God. You get a first row seat to the wreck and ruin that death works in a family, that death works in a church family. You're confronted with the powerlessness you have to really comfort someone in that moment. You try to come up with words to say. You try to come up with something that will be helpful, but you find yourself saying not a whole lot more than "I'm sorry for your loss, and I'll be praying for you." And you typically go away wondering how much you've actually helped, because we're confronted in those moments by just what a great enemy death is, what a serious loss it brings about, and how powerless we are to really offer comfort and help in those moments. Death is a time where we are confronted with profound questions. Profound questions that are difficult for us to answer in those moments. It's hard as a pastor because you're supposed to have all the answers. People look to you and think that you can answer these questions. And in the face of these things, there are profound questions that people ask that you have to be honest and recognize that you don't always have good answers. They're tough questions. One of the toughest questions to confront often is why? Why? Why did this person have to die in this way at this time? Why do we have to die at all? Why hasn't God put an end to death? It's an important enough question that it appears not only in the Heidelberg Catechism, but also in the Westminster Catechisms. Why must we die? We want to think about that. To really answer that profound question, to begin to answer it, I won't pretend that I'll be able to answer it completely, but to begin to answer that question, we need to recognize that something fundamental has been changed in death by the death of the Son of God. That death isn't anymore what it was. That Christ has come and in a profound sense changed forever what death represents to those who belong to Him. And that's good news, what Christ has done. There's a difference now between death in what it was when it came into this world and what it is now for believers on account of the work of the Son of God. We want to think about that. The Puritan John Owen wrote a book with a very Puritan title, which was The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And with most Puritan titles, you have to think through it as you go along. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And that's really what we want to think about, the profound change that has been made in death for us on account of the work of the Son of God. And so I want to think together about that profound question, why must we still die? Using various portions of God's Word to understand how we have passed from death to life. And so I'd like to think together with you this evening about death's reign, about death's ruin, and about death's remains, as we see in Scripture. Death's reign, death's ruin, and death's remains. There was a time when death reigned. Paul uses that language in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Because of one man's trespass, obviously referring to Adam, death reigned through that one man. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned because of that one man. There was a time when death was not in the world. There are things that drive me crazy as a minister. One of the things that drives me crazy is when I hear people describe death and they say, well, this is just part of life. This is just always how it's been. People die. And you want to scream at them, no, that's not always how it's been. There used to be a time when death didn't reign. The Lord didn't create this world that way. The Lord did not create this world with death built in. He made this world good. And part of that good was a sinless perfection, that mankind was created into the world, not to die, but to live. And to live with his Savior, to live with his God forever. Didn't need a Savior yet. He lived with his God, his Creator. He was walking with God in the world, and God had given this beautiful sin-free creation and put a man in the center of it in sinless perfection and given him all commands for good. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Wonderful commands, all for the good of mankind. And everything in the world is to be food for you. Every tree, every plant, all of its fruit, everything in the world is food for you. That command was good. There was only one tree that he said not to eat from in all the world. And why did he say that? Because he said, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That command was good. There was no death in that world. There was no sin in that world. It was perfect. It was perfect harmony between God and man and between husband and wife. All the people in the earth lived in harmony. They lived in harmony with their God. And then something changed. They sinned against the command and they ruined the sinless perfection. And they opened a terrible door in the creation. A door that let in sin and let in death by transgressing the will of God. And just like an unwanted guest that you get let into your house and you can't make them leave, death is like that. Only death isn't just a minor annoyance that will go away one day. We let death in and we can't expel him. And it brings wreck and ruin into the world because of what death now represents. right? Death represents that there is sin now in the world, and a holy God cannot bear sin. A holy God cannot look upon sin. A holy God must deal with sin. And the ultimate way God deals with that is by death. Right? Death as a consequence of God's anger against sin. Death as a manifestation of God's judgment and condemnation. Death as a manifestation of God's curse. And what does death do in the world? Well, one of our theologians has said it does two terrible things. It cuts us off from the source of life. God is the source of life. He was the one who gave life into the world. And what does death do in a profound sense? It cuts people off from the source of life. That's the product of the curse. To be alienated from God in the first place, and then to be subjected to dissolution and decay. To be subjected to that coming apart of life that's represented first in our physical bodies by going into the grave and going from dust to dust, but also terribly represented in the dissolution of hell that our Lord describes as the place where the fire is never consumed. The fire is never quenched. It's always consuming. The worm is always feeding, but never full. It's a terrible place. It's a terrible thing that death represented. And because of what death represented, people were afraid of it. And the devil used the fear of death to enslave the world under his tyranny. It's a terrible story of the reign of death. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, I'm not sure we needed to come here and hear this tonight. The world is quite depressing enough without being reminded of these terrible things. But I'm not here just to tell you about the reign of death. I'm here to tell you some good news. That I'm telling you about something that existed in the past that no longer exists for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good news. Because death came into the world and death reigned. And then in the fullness of time, someone else came into the world. Someone else came into the world who was going to ruin the reign of death. Another ruler. This time, a much different kind of ruler, right? The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into the world in the fullness of time. And what is said about him as he comes into this world that's under the dominion of death, under the dominion of darkness? In him is life. And that life is the light of men. Right? Into this world of death and darkness comes light and life. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world that's being reigned over by death, another king comes. And he's the King of Glory, and he goes through his life. We learn more about the nature of the life he brings into the world. Because he comes and he says, I'm not just life, I'm resurrection. Right? We often go to those texts in the midst of our suffering over death. John 11, when he's talking about the death of Lazarus, what does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. What is that doing? It's promising he has power over death. He has power to bring death to life. And those words are so familiar to us, but they're so radical in a world where the promise is only that death comes after life. You know, sometimes the passages that are the most familiar and the most precious to us are the ones we think about the least. We come to John 11 and say, oh, I know all this. The resurrection and the life. But do you know how profound that is for God to come into the world in the flesh and to say, in this world where life has always been followed by death, I'm bringing the promise that now death will be followed by life. Because I am not just the power of life, I'm the power of resurrection. That's what our Lord Jesus says to us. And he's not only just any kind of life, he's an indestructible life. He comes not to bring any ordinary kind of life, he comes to bring eternal life. When I was a seminarian, I had the opportunity to preach at a rescue mission. to people who were paying various levels of attention. It was good practice. And I went and I talked to them, and I thought, you know, the only thing you can say to them is preach repentance and the need to believe in Jesus Christ, and that if you believe, you'll have life in his name. And I talked to those men about eternal life, and I still remember one of them came up to me afterwards and said, "Why in the world would I want to live this kind of life forever?" It's a good lesson to me as a preacher that I wasn't as clear as I'd hoped I'd been. And I said, "Brother, I'm not talking about living this kind of life forever. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about a blessed life, a holy life, a perfect life, a life that's no longer subject to the pains and the difficulties of this life that he was experiencing and that we all experience." That's what we learned about our Lord Jesus Christ. He offers us a holy life, a good life, an indestructible life. A life that not only comes from death, but can't ever be interrupted again by death. This is the one who came into the world, who was life, and who shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome him. And then he does something unthinkable. He dies. Right? He dies. This was the great hope of the world under the reign of death, that here comes one who is going to ruin death. And what happens to him? He dies. And in that moment, what does it seem has happened in the world? It seems that death has overcome life. Because if he's life and he's put to death, isn't death victorious? Hasn't life been swallowed by death? How do we explain that? Well, boys and girls, I know you can explain that, and I know that most of you here can explain that. Why did he die? Because his death puts to death our death. You know, we read question 42 of the catechism, but question 40 that comes before it is very important too. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. One of the things that we have a hard time coming to terms with is the fact that our sins incur an eternal debt. That's one of the reasons we can't pay our own debt for sin. Because the magnitude of it is too great, and it's an offense against the eternal God, and therefore it invokes his eternal wrath. And we have no way as finite creatures to pay an eternal debt. It's too big. We could never pay it. And so what is required to pay an eternal debt? It's a life that has infinite value. That's what God gives us in his Son. There in Jesus Christ is a life that has infinite value and therefore is able to cancel an eternal debt. That was the conviction of our Reformed forebears. It's encapsulated in the canons of Dort. But the main purpose of that is to say the life of Christ is of such a value that it's sufficient to cover all the sins of all the people in all the world of all times here and in 10,000 worlds beside, because there's nothing the value of his life cannot extinguish as a debt. And that might sound like high-flying theology, but it comes down to a very real point. When you're facing death and you're asking the question, can I be reconciled to God? Is there a payment sufficient to cover my iniquity? Is there a payment sufficient to cover my sin? Because you still meet way too many people who've been raised in Christian circles, who've been raised in Christian churches, who've heard the gospel faithfully proclaimed, and when you ask them on their deathbed, what is their hope? They say, I've tried to live a good life. Even in places where the preacher has never said that as a way to have favor with God. You can never live a good enough life to cancel an eternal debt. The law does not say be law-like. The law says be perfect, be holy, be Christ-like. Unless you're Christ-like in your life, you can't be saved. Unless you're perfect, you can't be saved according to works. The only way you can be saved is by the death of the Son of God, and that's why he died. That's why he died. Because even if we don't get it at times, he gets it. He knew what we needed. He knew that only his death could pay for our sins, and so he died. And when he died a death that represented everything that should have been represented in our death. He bore the wrath of God on himself that should have been ours. He bore the judgment. He bore the curse that should have been ours. He was cut off from the source of life where we should have been cut off from the source of life. Right? Believers in Jesus Christ are chilled to the bones when we read that horrible cry of dereliction from our Lord on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I cut off from the source of life? That's the depth of his cry. And it's not because he doesn't know the answer, but it's because he wants to draw us in to the pain he's suffering. And to remind us, why is he cut off? So that we wouldn't be cut off. So that we would never truly know what it is to say that. To be cut off from the source of life. And for our sakes, he was abandoned to dissolution. He went to hell for us. It's hard for us to understand how Christ could, as the eternal Son of God, suffer the eternal wrath of God against our sin in his body on the cross in time. It's a mystery that we can't solve, but we need to understand he suffered hell for us so that we wouldn't suffer hell, so that we would never experience what he experienced, so that we would never know a death like his. And when he died, he broke death. When he died, he broke what death was. He radically changed it because he destroyed it by his death. He swallowed it up. I love when Paul talks about death in 2 Corinthians 5 and calls it, when you die as a believer, what is happening? It's what is mortal is being swallowed up. Not by death, but by life. Life is swallowing up what is fleshly, so that all that remains is life. And even in that moment where it seemed like death had opened its jaws and swallowed the Savior, the exact opposite thing was happening. Christ was swallowing up and destroying death forever. Just when it thought it had won, it lost. And lost forever, and was ruined. Now, there was a Reformed theologian that used a number of different images that I thought was helpful, both for children and for us. He said, you know, death was like a big fish swimming around, and it sees what it views as this little worm. It thinks, I'm going to go, and I'm going to eat it and swallow it up. Well, what happens when the fish swallows the worm? He finds the worm's attached to a hook. And this fish that thought he was doing the killing and the swallowing realizes that he's just been killed because the fisherman starts to reel him in. He thought he was swallowing up Christ, but Christ was pulling him up. He said, you could think of Jesus like being a cup of something and death walks by and says, I'm going to drink him up till there's none of him left. And he drinks it down to the dregs and he finds he's drunk a huge cup of poison. The very thing he thought he was doing to finish off Christ is the thing that's actually finished him off. Or one more, that the devil is like a rattlesnake slithering along and he sees Jesus and he thinks, I'll strike him and kill him. And he bites and he finds that he's hard as rock and his teeth break and he no longer has any ability to kill anymore. Christ has put death to death in a profound way. He's ruined what death was by the power of his life. And we don't need to look any further to be convinced of that than in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the picture of his power over death when he comes forth from the grave. And why? Because it was not possible for death to hold him. Right? And that's why it's important for Peter to say, God raised him from the dead. Because what is he saying there? The source of life brought him back to life. The source of life that he should have been cut off from if he was a sinner brings him back to life, proving that the payment he's offered on the cross has been accepted. He's restored by the source of life himself. And he is not abandoned to dissolution. Right? Peter quotes Psalm 16 to say he did not let his Holy One see decay. And Lord willing, we'll sing that psalm to close our service. But Christ is risen from the dead. And in his rising from the dead, his eternal life testified that he has power over death. That he has accomplished what he purposed to accomplish in this world. He has done what the Father wanted him to do. He has triumphed over death. And now death does not represent to us any of those things that it used to. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not being cut off from the source of life. It's not being abandoned to dissolution. It's none of those things anymore. We'll never be cut off from the source of life. We simply go to sleep in Jesus. That's one of Paul's favorite ways to talk about death in the New Testament, is to go to sleep. And that's very important. Again, we can read over that so many times that we just think, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice way of putting it? But Paul does that for a very important way. Why does the Holy Spirit want for the Christian to think about death as falling asleep? Because what happens when you fall asleep? You want the profound insight you learn in seminary? When you fall asleep, you wake up. Right? Most of us do not go to sleep wondering whether we'll wake up. When I put someone to sleep by my preaching and I see him fall asleep in the pew, I don't wonder to myself, is that person ever going to wake up again? Have I killed them by my preaching? No, when people fall asleep, you realize they're going to wake up again. You know, unless you're really sick or really old or, you know, experiencing some other kind of difficulty, we don't go to sleep thinking we're not going to wake up. It follows, waking follows sleep, like day follows night. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to his people. You know what death is now? It's falling asleep in Jesus. And those who fall asleep in Jesus wake up in Jesus. As certainly as night follows day, as day follows night, those who sleep in Jesus wake in Jesus, because Jesus has ruined what death used to be. But death still has its remains. Right? We recognize that death is not fully destroyed yet. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that, doesn't he? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So if death is ruined but not yet destroyed, why do we still need to die? What do death's remains mean to the people of God? We need to understand that. We need to understand what death is for us and what it isn't. And question 42 of the Catechism is so beautiful when you think about it. Since Jesus has died for me, why must I still die? Well, we don't die anymore to satisfy the justice of God. And we need to get that out of our thinking. Because I know you know it's true theologically. But I guarantee that all of us on our deathbeds will be worried, find times of darkness, some times of worry where we think to ourselves, is everything really okay between me and God? And for Christians, that's not something that's reserved for the deathbed, is it? Do we not sometimes in our life, especially when we're wrestling with sin and difficulty, wonder, is there really still something between me and God that's unresolved? Is there still some anger that God has that needs satisfying? Are we really on good terms now? And one of the things that this question reminds us is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death is sufficient to cover all of your sins. And that means there is nothing now between you and God. He is satisfied by the death of his Son. There is nothing now between you and God if you believe in Jesus Christ. It's satisfied. Death is not a paying for sins. All the paying for our sins was already done on the cross at Calvary. There's no more paying for sins anymore. That's over. Death is not a paying for our sins. But death is an end to sinning. Why must we still die? Well, maybe we can think about it this way. Why do you live? What is your goal in life? What is your chief end? Right? Even those of us who are really devoted Heidelberg people know what the chief end of man is. And if you don't know, it's this, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is my point of being on this earth? It's to glorify God. It's to enjoy God. That's what I want more than anything else in my life. How good a job do I do of that? I don't do a very good job at all. Now, maybe you're a much holier people than I am, but I don't do a very good job of that. I don't do a good job all the time of glorifying God. And when I don't glorify God, it interferes with my enjoying Him. Right? Isn't that what Paul talks about in Romans 7? When he's expressing that struggle of life. And says in verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Do you find yourself doing that as a Christian? Saying to yourself when you're on your knees confessing your sins, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why we're here again, Lord. Why I can't learn my lesson. Why I keep coming to you with the same stuff that I'm sick of hearing in my own ears. That I'm sick of praying because it's just over and over again. I don't understand what I'm doing. You know, Paul concludes that chapter by saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are saved, we are being sanctified, but we're far from perfect. That comes after this life. And as long as we live in this life, sin remains in us. And it's through death that we're released from this body of death. Death puts an end to my sinning. To paraphrase a Puritan, when we die, we pass beyond the range of hell's guns. We're where the devil and hell and sin can't get at us anymore. And how many times in the midst of sin have we not prayed, deliver me from this body of death? What's the good news of the gospel? That's what death is for you now. It's not a paying for sin. There's nothing between you and God. What it is an end to sinning. It puts an end to that. Death only kills the body of death for the Christian. And it's by death that we enter into life. Because we die and we put an end to our sinning and we enter into eternal life. It's an exit and an entrance. It's an exit from this life of sin. It's an exit from this life of death. And it's an entrance into that eternal life, that place of eternal blessedness, that place we have always wanted to be in this life as Christians. To be with the Lord where He is and to see His glory, as He prayed for in John 17. To see Him and not only to see Him, but to be like Him. Right? To be perfected by the Spirit. To be in perfect harmony with our God. That's what we want. And that's what the beautiful testimony of Scripture is. Death no longer is something to fear. I heard a saint once say, I'm not afraid of death, I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the process. I'm not afraid of what comes after. And I think there is still that fear of death for the Christian, that fear of what is going on, it's unknown to us. But for the Christian, there should be no fear of what lies beyond that. And there are times when the Spirit gives us such a clear vision of that, we understand it aright. Right? When Paul is talking in the letter to the Philippians, right, and saying, whether I'm going to live or die, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. I know that to live is Christ, and that's a good thing. But to die is gain. To die is far better. Because to die is to go and to be with Christ. as they'll say in 2 Corinthians 5, to die is to leave here and be at home with the Lord. And there are times when we see that so clearly by the work of the Holy Spirit, that death is for the Christian now a gateway to life. There's nothing that we lose in death. In fact, the very thing we want comes closer and nearer to us as Christians. That fellowship with Christ that we enjoy now becomes nearer and sweeter in glory. Death is not loss anymore. It's gain. We understand that when those we love die in the Lord, it's all loss to us, but it's all gain to them. And even though we are desperate at times to want them back to be with us, we recognize that where they are is better by far. And because we love them, we would never actually want them back, because they are where they wanted to be. They are where we as believers will one day be. And they are in glory, and we weep not really for them, but for us, who are still here in this life and still wrestling with this body of death. But we have to be reminded that in Christ, when we die, if you die in the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith in Him, it's all gain. It's an end to sin. It's an entrance into life. And we need to hold that before our eyes. And we need to remember that the Lord will decide the timing of that. There have been people who've been so desperate in their sin, so desperate in their difficulty, that they've said, you know, I'm just too burdened by the cross. I'm ready for the crown. And they've taken their own lives because they've had that sense that I just can't bear up anymore under the cross of this life. One thing the Scripture teaches us is that God's timing is perfect. He will recall you when it's time to be recalled. Calvin said that part of being a good soldier of the cross is recognizing that you're serving under a good commander who knows what he's doing, and you're to stand your post until your commander recalls you. And when your shift is over, he will recall you. And then your work will be over, and then you will come home. But until then, we're to stand our posts as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that He does all things well. And whether we live to a ripe old age or whether we die before our time, as the world would say, we die at the time of our Lord's choosing, and we go to be with Him. But from our perspective, nobody ever dies at the right time. You die either way too young, or we feel like people waste away till they're old, but you never hear anyone say they died at just the right time. But the truth is, we have a Father in heaven who knows what's best for His children and who loves them, and He always calls us home at the right time. So hold in the midst of the cross that promise of the crown before your eyes. And if you approach your dying day in that really filled with that concern, is there anything between me and God? Do I need to fear death? Then remember that the death of the Son of God is paid for all of your sins. And death is not a paying for sin anymore. It's a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. May the Lord come quickly and bring us all into that rest that we hope for. But until that day, give us the grace to live for Him, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ when we contemplate the horror of what He went through on the cross. We certainly tremble, and we are cut to the core because we know that what He suffered there in all its horror is what we deserved. Father, thank You that by Your grace and by the death of Your Son, the cross is as close as we come to understanding what hell is. That we who believe in You avoid that terrible fate and can be certain that when we die, that we die with nothing between You and us, that Your justice is satisfied, that You are a Father who loves us for Christ's sake, who has adopted us into Your family. and help us, whether we live or whether we die, to be servants of yours, to be trusting in your timing, to be satisfied that you know what's best for your children, and that help us to be reminded that to live is Christ and to die is gain, for our deaths will now only put an end to our sinning and be our entrance into eternal life. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this great victory, who has turned the reign of death into ruin and into blessing for his people. We give him the glory. Hear us, we pray in his name. Amen.